every day henceforth also. So we're going to be reading from 1 Kings again, as I had Mark read from 1 Kings, but we're going to go from chapter 3, and we're going to read from verses 16 through 28, and that's on the page 312 of your pew Bibles. And thank you, Ruth, for covering me and getting it in there that quickly. But we're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, reading in Jesus' name. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him, and one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. And then on that third day after I gave birth, the woman also gave birth. And we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine.' Thus spoke they before the king. And the king said, 'One says, this is my son that is alive, and yours is the dead son. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living son.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' When the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'O my lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall neither be mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard the judgment of the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Amen." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We can't even imagine such a word. But yet, Father, we know that through your consistency and your love, you do give us insight, wisdom, and guidance if we would but seek it. Father, allow us to have hearts to seek. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's a very interesting part of text, there's no doubt about it. And you may even wonder, what is the benefit of such a scripture as this? But the reality of it is before us. We have it before us, and it speaks to us in a very powerful way. See, because as we even heard Brother Mark had read, Adoniah decided on his own terms when his father was going ill that he was going to take the kingship. Oftentimes we have a tendency as humans to run ahead of what exactly will be done, what should be done. We have a plan. We have an understanding. And then we take our judgment and our understanding and we actually try to run forward with this and try to figure out how exactly to make the people understand this is God's will. But the fact of it is, we are as servants of Christ, of servants of God, to stop, to step back and actually ask of God, what would you have for me? This starts a little bit of trouble because actually now Bathsheba is quite upset. And this is interesting to me because Bathsheba is the one that in reality David had an affair with. And yet God can take our muddled messes and he can turn it into such beauty. And she actually has a son Solomon with David after the first child passes. And he tells her that he will be king. He will take my throne. But now when Adoniah moves forward with this, it comes to Bathsheba's ears and she goes to David and she says, "I thought that you had said," and David said, "He will be the next king. He will take this throne." So he sends the servants, Nathan and all the priests, and they go and they bless him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if your daddy had an affair, and having an affair turns around and has another child after the first child passes, and he makes you the boss? See, God had a plan. And God was going to take our muddled messes, and he was going to make in reality beauty for himself. And Solomon, he had something, I think, that was quite interesting than the others seemed to grab. He had a heart for God. God actually exposed or revealed himself, it's a better word, revealed himself to Solomon 3 times in the scripture. That he actually encountered him. So it's very interesting when you turn around and you look at this, that Solomon, he has this relationship with God. And God comes to Solomon in the middle of the night. He comes to him in the midst of his dreams, and he asks Solomon, what would you desire to have? Think about that. If someone was to come to you and say, what is it that you desire above and beyond everything else? And not only that, what if it is God himself speaking to you, and you know it's him? And he says, what is it that you would want from me? Man, I'd love to be so rich that I could just bury everybody else and not have to worry about other problems. Or I would just love for every one of my children, to be saved. I don't know what it would be for you, what it would be for me, but often our intentions are selfish, and maybe yours aren't, and praise God if they're not. But I am a human being, and I often have a tendency of being quite selfish, even with my own wife and my own family. But when God asks Solomon this, what does he desire? He desires the wisdom to be able to govern and lead the people. He desires not for his own self, but for the betterment of others. And he says, and I want to know what is good and what is bad. It seems that God is astounded by this. Because then he turns around and he makes a promise to Solomon. He says, you know what? Because you didn't, and these are my words, you didn't ask selfishly. You didn't ask only for yourself to be benefited by this. He says, I will give you that wisdom. See, that wisdom doesn't come from man. It is given by God. He says, I will give you that wisdom, but I also, because that you haven't asked so selfishly, I also will give to you everything else that you did not even ask for. And Solomon, he was quite the guy. They consider him the wealthiest upon earth, even in today's budgets. I don't know how they figure it out. They figure he was worth at least about $2 trillion in today's economy. That's a huge amount of money. That was just one of our last stimulus packages. $2 trillion. But how old was Solomon? When he took kingship, he was not an aged old man with great experience. He was 20 years old. So many times we look at our youth and we think they don't have anything to offer until they mature, until they become like me. Really? God uses all of us. Solomon was 20 years old when he took the throne. And within no time at all, he was worth over $2 trillion. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. This is extremely powerful to think about in the magnitude. You think you got issues. Can you imagine trying to please that many people? Not just your kingdom, but now also your wives. First Kings chapter 11, verse 3 tells you exactly how many wives. I'm not making that up. It's scripture. But the fact of it is, that ultimately is what leads Solomon away. Because there's a lot of stress. There's a lot of stress trying to please 700 wives. And when they come from all different nations in this world, and they all have different beliefs and different understandings, and they're starting to have their temples, and they're starting to have their sacrifices, and they're doing all this stuff, and your wife is just pulling on your shirt tails, asking you, come on, come to church with me, come to church with me, come to church with me. Eventually, Solomon wore down. Even the wisest man upon earth, the one who had everything, still was worn down. But the fact of it is, Solomon, he did not seek for himself. He sought for the betterment of the people. And so after he is given the right to be king, as he is set upon the throne, it's kind of interesting because now, after this dream takes place, instantly, that wisdom is tested. That wisdom is tested. I think it's very interesting that the commoner could come forward to Solomon as being such a king. But the fact of it is, there's these two individuals that come forward, and we're told as prostitutes that they were used for services. But both of them were with child. They were with child, and they came to him because there was a big issue going on. They were living in the same home. They were alone in the house. Each one had given birth to a child, basically about 3 days apart. And what really takes place here is that now we see that one of the women actually ended up having a child that died in the night. This is devastating. Now, we could turn around and we could make all kinds of comments on, well, maybe these women were of ill report. And maybe we could even come to our own earthly understanding and say, well, you know, this is what happens. Remember whom we're speaking to. Or speaking of, rather. This is Solomon, whose mother had an affair, not probably against with her own will, I don't know. But he was king, so he had a lot of authority, with David. So he understands that things are not always as perfect as they should be in this world. But yet, does that stop him from hearing them? No. Life is messy. Whether you want to admit it or not, life is messy. We can look around us and see the evidence of this all the time. But the reality of it is that we are the children of God. We are the ambassadors of Christ to encourage, to strengthen even those that are going through such difficulty. Because how do we know the words we speak will not have great impact in their life? These two women come up and they bring to Solomon this great report. There's the two of us living in the house. It's dark. We don't know really what happened, but the fact of it is, nobody else was in the house. We do understand that. We both had a child, but the one wakes up in the morning with a dead child, and the other wakes up with a living child. But it's kind of interesting, because now they're starting to argue over whose is whose. The one with the dead child says, "This one is not mine." I think that's really interesting, because I think that also shows, again, a motherly instinct. That they bond, that they know that child. And there is 3 days difference between the two children. But the fact of it is, a father, I wouldn't understand this. I mean, I seriously, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, I'm not trying to be mean. You take two little kids and you put them together, especially if I'm not like with them all the time, I'd be like, I don't know which one's whose. So don't put me in charge of a nursery. You might get the wrong kid. But these women, they knew. Because they had that motherly instinct. But something else has stepped into this scene. Something else has taken control of this area of this house. Greed. Selfishness. See, and this really is an example of what's going on with the children of Israel. Because, see, we had just opened up with Adonijah taking greed. Adonijah turning around and deciding that he now will step up and put himself forth as king. And it's kind of interesting because David, even in his old age, you know, he didn't want to do anything about this. It seemed that he didn't even question Adonijah about this. David was a soft individual. He was a loving individual, whether we want to admit that or not. He was. He had a heart for God. He had faith. He wasn't perfect. We understand that. We know that this got him in trouble with his sons before, with Tamar. We understand that when she was taken advantage of, David did nothing by her own brother. And you can read this in the history. And it almost cost him his kingdom again. David loved his children. But when it was brought to his attention, when it was finally brought to his full face, he understood that there was something that was amiss here, and he said, this will take place. This will take place. Solomon will sit upon the throne. And then, as we said, Solomon then has this dream. He speaks with God. He asks God for the ability to give this wisdom. And now we step forward and we see these two women standing, as we had opened with. Two women that are standing before him. How do you decipher this? How do you know how to handle this situation? Because we're facing greed. We're facing selfishness. And I think the wisdom that Solomon has, exactly as the scripture says, is God-given. Because sometimes we don't want to face the giant. We don't want to face the issue in the room. But actually, Solomon turns around and exposes it all the more. He shows what greed is. He shows what jealousy, he shows what hatred does when it is really brought out strongly. Think about this for a moment. How would you have handled this situation? Two women come in and they tell you that one, this is my child. The other one says, no, that's not your child. That's my child. My child is the living child. Your child is the dead child. You switched him in the middle of the night. But nobody else was in the house. Nobody else can witness this. And you, especially like I said, me being a man looking at two babies, they look the same to me. How do you decipher this? You start looking at the fact of, what is driving this? What is the driving force behind this? Selfishness, greed, jealousy. King even says himself, what am I supposed to do about this situation? I don't know if he's talking to the men around him or whoever else would be there. He says, I have two women standing before me. They're both arguing the same point. You've dealt with this in your childhood. You've dealt with this actually raising children. Who did this? In my house, it was always not me. Not me did everything. I still yet to have met not me. But the fact of it is, how do you decide which one has done it? But this is a serious matter. So Solomon turns around and he says, how do I figure this situation out? He says, now, bring me a sword. Bring me a sword. And this is kind of like what we do with our children. Well, if you both can't agree, if you both can't play nice, then we're going to take it away. But the fact of it is, he says, bring me a sword. Can you imagine what people around him were thinking? His servants were thinking as he asks for a sword. He says, and bring the child. He says, I want the living child here. A sword and a living child. And David is giving an example. Not David. Why? I keep getting that in my head. Solomon, sorry. Solomon is giving such a powerful example of what greed, what selfishness, and self-serving and desire for only self does. It destroys. So he says, bring the child to me and give me a sword. He says, and we will divide this child. It's unthinkable, isn't it? It is unthinkable. Because lying, because deceit, greed, and selfishness has continually done that from the very beginning. Jealousy and selfishness in the beginning with Cain and Abel caused a division and caused death that could never, ever be thought of in any other way, that it would have the magnitude and the impact that it had. Jealousy, greed, and desire is exactly what caused man for the fall, that he wanted to be as a god. The wisdom that is poured out here is none other than God himself, as he gives this great example that yet this child, being the center of the attention, is now being caused as the greed and the desire of other people. And that really this is not what children were for. So he says, take the child, divide it in half. He says, and give each a half. We'll settle this. But what happens? That wisdom brings forth love. Love is in reality the only thing that can conquer any of this. And so right away we see that now the mother, that actually is truly the mother, what does she say? She sacrifices. She sacrifices in behalf of that child, and she says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Because there is a love there that cannot be broken. And it would kill her to watch her see that child die. She says, please, don't do that. Give it to her. That mother would rather surrender her right than rather see that child destroyed, the innocent one. And he would rather see that guilty one, that wicked one, receive the child, that it would have a hope. That it would have a hope. What kind of hope could come from something like this? We know the end game, but let's say the end game didn't go that way. Let's say the wisdom stopped for a moment for poor Solomon. What could there be a hope beyond that if that woman actually took that child? Someone so vile, someone that was willing to do such a thing, would actually get that child. What hope could come from Obadiah and Bathsheba? But through the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the power of God, by the grace of God, he has given life even to Solomon to stand before his people and to rule. Our God can make mighty things out of our muddled messes. But yet that hope doesn't stop there. Because Solomon's wisdom continues on in the power of God, by the power of his Spirit. And he understands very truly, the only one that truly could surrender this child for the child's benefit is the mother. Is the mother. Stop being blinded. Stop being blinded. Open your eyes, people. Each and every one of us, stop being blinded. We have so many times in our lifetime listened to these people preaching and talking and speaking to us, but yet still preserving themselves, preserving their needs, preserving everything that they hold dear to, and won't let go of one thing in your benefit. But Jesus Christ gave it all up for you. He gave every bit of it up for you. He surrendered his right. He surrendered everything that he had. He surrendered his kingship for your behalf. This to me is so powerful. Because this woman surrendered her right. Because she loved that child. Christ surrendered his rights. Because he loves you. We have false leaders in this world that stand up and tell you that they are standing on your side, that they're doing all the right things, that they're going to encourage you, they're going to strengthen you, they're going to do everything, but they don't give up one right of theirs for you. Christ gave it all up. Christ gave it all up. This woman was willing to surrender her right to this child because she loved the child more than her right. And God's wisdom continued to flow, and he says, give the child to that woman. Because she is the mother. She loves him, even unto death, losing him. But how does the evil side act? No! Don't do that. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. If I can't have it, she can't have it. That is selfishness. That is greed. And there are so many in our day and age that are still touting the same story. They're still touting the same lines. If I can't have it, you can't have it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's time for us to open our eyes, to see the gift of life in Christ. To see the goodness that God has given to each and every one of us. And to understand that there still is a foe out there that continually tries to deceive us and rob us of that beauty and of that goodness that God has poured out for us. But we don't have to listen.
We don't. But the fact of it is, we will only find what is truly good and what is truly wonderful when we actually deny ourselves. We serve Him. This story is extremely powerful because Jesus tells us that if we are in reality going to find Him, we must deny ourselves. If we are going to find the goodness, we must deny ourselves. She denied herself, and she was giving blessing. And the people marveled. They marveled at Him because His wisdom, and they stated, His wisdom was not of men. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have this. We have the wisdom of God, each and every one of us. We have the ability of prayer. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have His written word. We have all of this encouragement at our, I don't want to say the word disposal, but it's there for us. Why do we fear them? Why do we fear the evil one? And why do we listen? This woman gave up her right. Jesus gave up His right. We also give up our rights. We may be offended. We may be hurt. We may go through the mill. We may even face death. I don't know what the future will hold for any of us in any situation. But they cannot take your faith from you. They cannot take Christ from you. For He has been given to you, for you, and He abides in you. We need to live above the fear. We need to live above the greed. But we can't do it alone. We need the wisdom of Solomon. That's the wisdom of God. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank You for even these accounts. We pray, Father, that You would continually lead us and You would allow us to have that wisdom that even Solomon sought for. That, Father, we are not just sojourners upon this earth alone, but rather, Father, we are the children of God, strengthened by the power of Your Holy Spirit and encouraged by that same Spirit. We ask for wisdom. We ask for insight. We ask for peace, and we ask for patience. But most of all, Father, we ask that You would continually go before us as You have promised. That Solomon did not do this on his own. That Peter, James, John, Paul, all of them did not do it on their own. But rather Christ in us. Allow us to move forward in that faith. Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord, make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord, lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.